All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, hey, I trust that you'll, as you're reading, you'll try to associate a reference with a verse, because it's sort of like, how many of you get headaches from time to time? Let's see your hand. Okay. How many of you have medicine for the headache? Let's see your hand. How many of you know where the medicine is? Raise your hand. How many of you don't know where the medicine is? Okay, I see two people. Well, not knowing the reference is having medicine, but you don't know how to find it. So let me encourage you, try to put a verse of scripture with a reference. So when somebody at work says something, you can say, did you know in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the Lord promises to never forsake you? That's a great one. Or you could say, did you know that the Lord said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? And it says that in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, because it's on the sign. All right? So everybody should be able to memorize that. When you drive out, drive around the sign two or three times and try to memorize that, okay, before you leave to go home. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 45, this is one of this passage or this book at the end is one of my favorite ones. And let me just go back and explain to you one of my favorite stories. Because here's a young man. He's 17 years old. He's sold by his brothers as a slave. Now, number one, that would ruin almost everybody in this room right then. We'd be bitter and angry for the rest of our lives looking for payback at 17 years old. And then he goes, he rides with people he doesn't know in a caravan, and then he's bought by an Egyptian and made a slave. He's 17 years old. So he says, Lord, I'll be faithful to you if you'll help me. And so he just gets out there and starts doing what he's asked and does it better than everybody else. And pretty soon Potiphar looks at him and says, there's something different about that young man. He said, I think he's very trustworthy. And I'm sure there were some examples where he turned stuff in or did something that no one would have known about, but he was honest about it. And so Potiphar grew a great deal of trust in him and said, okay, I want you to be in charge of everything that I have. Well, then he's made it in life. Now he's still a slave, but he's over Potiphar's wealth and he's over people. And at least now he's not, and he's probably 20 years old, 19, 20 years old. And so he's just really, I think there's a measure of joy in his heart. There's got to be a measure of sadness thinking about his family. But then all of a sudden his wife comes in, Potiphar's wife, and tries to lure him into a romantic relationship of immorality. And he turns and says no, and he runs away from her, and she lies about him. And then he's not just a slave now. He's a slave and a prisoner. And he's there for 13 years. And then he's forgotten by someone that could help him, Pharaoh's butler, an important person in Egypt, and he forgets about him. And then, you know the story, has a dream that Pharaoh has a dream, and the butler says, I remember now my sins. He said, there's a young man in prison that can interpret dreams. He's close to God. Pharaoh says, go get him. And they go get him. And the Bible says he shaved himself, cleaned himself up, came into Pharaoh. And Pharaoh told a dream and explained to him there's 7 years of great blessing coming, 7 years of worse famine coming. So you need to pick out somebody that has the wisdom of God so that they can save enough in the 7 good years to get you through the 7 bad years. And Pharaoh, God touches his heart and says, who in the world could be better than someone that speaks straight to God and from God? How about you? And he makes him prime minister of Egypt. Then as he's selling food for people, it's the second year of the famine, and everybody's already lost everything. I mean, they've traded in animals. They hadn't rained. There's no food. And so Joseph's brothers have to listen to their dad. Their dad says, I've heard there's food in Egypt. I need you guys to go down and buy some. So he sends the 10 brothers. Remember, he keeps his youngest son. Joseph's been sold. And he goes, and Joseph recognizes his brothers when they come up to buy grain. You know the story. He sends them back home, but he keeps Simeon because he makes them think that he thought they were spies. But in reality, he was just trying to get his youngest brother, Benjamin, to bring him back so he could see him. Didn't have any idea that his father was alive. And then all of a sudden, he realizes his father's alive and his brother's alive, and his brothers come back, asking for food the second time, and his brother's with them. Then Joseph, now can you imagine the anticipation that's in Joseph's heart as he's waiting? We know if it was 6 months, a year, two, we don't know how long it was. If you'll notice, it says that there's more years of famine left. Notice with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 45, you'll notice in verse 6, he says, there are yet 5 years left. And so we know now he's 32 years old. There have been 7 good years, so he's 39 years old. And he's excited about it. But now it's 2 years into the worst famine the world has known at this point in time. And his brothers, he's waiting for them to come back. He's excited waiting for them to come back because they've got his youngest brother. And so they're waiting. He's waiting and waiting. All of a sudden they show up. Well, he's had them eat dinner with him. And when they sit down for dinner, he had them in order. Now, you know what that tells me? Now, how many of you have got brothers and sisters? How many of you got a lot of brothers and sisters? Let me see your hand. How many of you can name an order which one was first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth? Well, you know, he had 11 of them. And they all sat down to eat, and they're all in order. And they kind of looked around each other and says, wow, is this a coincidence or what? Then it comes to his youngest brother sitting down at the end of the table, and he gets 5 times more to eat than everybody else. They said, wow, he must like our youngest brother. Then, you know the story, he reveals himself to them. And in chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And while there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, verse 2, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. What's that wailing in Joseph's palace? What is going on? We hear him crying out loud. What is it? His family has returned. Wow. And it went all over. Well, look then, if you would. Genesis chapter 45 and verse number 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this, just in my surmising of what's happened. Number one, Joseph has won everybody's hearts because they're all excited for him. So in all of Egypt, he's a stranger, but somehow by God's blessing and by his sweetness of spirit, by his generosity of spirit, by his kindness of spirit, everybody likes him. And now they hear that his brothers come, and it goes all over the palace. And you'll notice here in verse number 16 saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Everybody was excited for Joseph. That tells me Joseph was not a dictator with the food. He didn't make everybody mad because he was in charge. He won everybody's hearts. I don't know how he did that, but I know this. If we're spirit-filled, God says even he makes his enemies to like us. Proverbs. So when we yield ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do, God takes us, changes the rough edges of our personality. The Spirit of God takes us and makes us. Now, folks, some people are happy being short, curt. Some people are comfortable ignoring everybody, just sitting by themselves. But when the Spirit of God gets in all of us, he makes us in the image of Christ. Now, Christ is not a sit by himself kind of person that never speaks to anybody. He's not the kind of person that gets mad and loses his temper about things, about any little thing that's done to him. He's the most balanced, gracious, kind person on the face of the earth. Joseph, Daniel, some of those men took on the characteristics of Christ, and everybody loved them. Tonight, I want to encourage you to look at your own heart. Are you well liked? Now, understand, you may not be well liked because you believe in something that offends people. Jesus had the same issue. He was murdered for it. But the common people that were around him, they loved him. They threw whenever he came into Jerusalem, they threw a big parade for him, and everybody was shocked. Who is this person? He's a carpenter's son. And everybody was praising him, and they were praising the Lord. And whenever he would go into a village, everybody came because he was good to them. He would heal people. He would encourage people. He sees Zacchaeus up in a tree and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I need to go to your house." Zacchaeus never thought Jesus would ever come to his house because he was a Pharisee. But Jesus said, "I've got to come to your house today." And he gets saved at that house visit. Jesus Christ loves everybody. And he wants to save us. He wants to change us into his image. Well, now keep in mind, so Joseph now has been changed over the 13 years in prison and 7 years of famine, and now it's 20 years and then two more years, 22 years. So he's probably 39 years old now. And yet people love him. And he's in charge right underneath Pharaoh, and people respect him and rejoice over his brethren being there. As a matter of fact, he has so won Pharaoh's heart that Pharaoh says, "Hey, go get your family and bring them up and put them. Goshen is the best land we have left. Give them Goshen. You mean you're going to let a stranger's family have the best part of land in Egypt?" Yes, why? Because we love you, Joseph. And because we love you, we love your family. They'd never met them. And folks, today, that can be us if we allow the Holy Spirit to shave off our rough edges. If we say, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me." We don't consider arrogance necessarily ungodliness or wickedness, but it is pride. We don't consider ignoring people because we don't feel good as something that is wicked. But Jesus was exhausted and sat down on a well in John chapter 4. And the most wicked woman of the city came up and sat down by him. She had been divorced 5 times and she was living with some guy. And he said to her, "If you knew the water that I could give to you, you'd ask it of me and I'd give it to you. And it's living water." She was saved that day. And Jesus sat on the well and he was exhausted. Noonday, hot, Middle East, but he was still concerned about people. He was concerned about the most wicked woman of the city. So today, let the Holy Spirit rub off your edges. Let the Holy Spirit change you and I into his image so that we're gracious when we don't feel good, so that we're gracious when we're in prison, so that we're gracious when we've been lied about, so that we're forgiving when we've been lied about, so that we're tender-hearted when we've been mistreated by our family. Folks, today, that's the definition of a true Christian that is unflappable whenever all the things around them happen. He just keeps shining the light of Jesus to everybody around him. It's a hard thing. You can't do it yourself. But you've got to say, Lord, would you do it through me? Search me, oh God. Very few Christians throw up their hands and say, search me, oh God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then the next phrase is, lead me in the way of righteousness. Lord, point out the things in my life that shouldn't be there. Make me in your image. Now, how many of you can name somebody that's just sweet, sort of kind and gracious by nature? How many of you can think of somebody like that? Raise your hand. Raise it. Okay. All right. That's a good thing. But you know, that's supposed to be all of us. And that person that's usually sweet by nature is not one to stand up and do right. They're swayed a lot of times into doing things that maybe they don't want to, but it'll hurt somebody's feelings. Joseph did what was right. Joseph was good to people. And Joseph was loved by everybody. Now, notice with me if you would. Look in the outline. Pharaoh was excited to have Joseph's family move to Egypt. Pharaoh was so pleased and excited that Joseph's family was coming to Egypt that he gave them the best land left in Egypt. That was Goshen. Read that in verse 17 and 18. Notice if you would in verse 18. Take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. You can have the very best land that's left. And notice verse 19. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. So Pharaoh looks at Joseph and he says, now I'm giving you a command, Joseph. Now it wouldn't surprise me if he thought Joseph probably would not be as good to his family because he could be good. He was being humble and allowing his family not to have as much as some of the Egyptians, just trying to be gracious. How many of you know people like that? They would let someone in their family or someone around not have quite as much so it doesn't look bad that they're showing favoritism. Listen to what Pharaoh said. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Joseph, you be good to your family. Take wagons and go down. Don't make them walk. Let them ride on the best wagons in Egypt. Now, notice it was those wagons that caused his father to revive when he passed out and looked up and saw those wagons. He said, it must be true. So those wagons must have had crews and tilt, and power windows and locks. And I mean, it must have had heated seats and all kinds of stuff. That's all I can think of. Because notice, if you would, in verse number 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. It's like he didn't believe a word they said, but he knew they couldn't buy wagons like that. I mean, they must have had the best mag wheels on them you can imagine. And I mean, you just see those wagons pull up. Wow. Whose are those? Well, it must be true. Because only somebody important in Egypt could have wagons like that. Now, understand, Pharaoh had to command Joseph to send those wagons. That tells me he wouldn't have done it. So he's trying to respect Pharaoh and not put his family above all the Egyptians. And Pharaoh said, I'm giving you a direct order. That tells me Joseph was very thoughtful and very wise. Notice, if you would, in the outline, read it again. B, he commanded Joseph to send wagons to get his family to make the ride to Egypt easier. And notice C, Jacob fainted when he heard Joseph was alive, was the governor of Egypt. Look at verse 26. Now, this is his sons in verse 25. They went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Cana unto Jacob their father. And I want to pause right there. I think this was a bittersweet trip. I think they were so excited to tell their dad because, you know, all they saw their dad do was grieve for all these years. 20-something years. Their dad just grieved. I can't believe Joseph is gone. They were excited. We're going to get to go back and tell Dad Joseph's alive. They were excited. Oh, my goodness. I can't imagine the excitement in their hearts. But Then they realized, we got to tell Dad we sold him. Be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, Simeon, what do you think? Naphtali, what do you think? What do you think Dad's going to say to us? Judah, what do you think Dad's going to say to us? We shouldn't have sold him. And then we lied to Dad and made him think for 22 years with that bloody coat that we hated, he's going to know we lied to him. I'm excited for Dad that finally he'll get over the grief, but I wonder if he's going to blame us. I wonder if he's going to hate us even more. You understand? Be sure our sins will find us out. We want to do what's right. Now, I believe if they would have apologized and told their dad, it would have been different. But they didn't. Notice, if you would, whoso confesseth his sin, forsaketh it, shall have mercy. But who covers it, they're in trouble. Notice, if you would, in the outline, D, Joseph encouraged and revived when he saw the wagons from Egypt that Joseph had sent. We just read it a few minutes ago. And notice verse D in the, Roman numeral 2. Jacob was at peace that Joseph was truly alive. Notice what he says in verse 28. Israel, this is Jacob. Israel said, it is enough. It's more than I could have hoped for. It's enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I can't believe it. Lord, you've been too good to me. I'm ready to die. I will go and see him before I die. It's like, Lord, I'm ready to die. It's just too great a news. It's the thing that I couldn't even dream of it, Lord. But I'm ready to come home to be with you if you're ready for me. I'm just so grateful that I'm just filled up. It's enough. That's what he says. Now notice in the outline, Roman number 1 of chapter 46. Now, the rest of the chapter is filled with all the names of those people, the 70 of them that went to Egypt. And you'll notice, one, Jacob left for Egypt to see and live with Joseph. Now, I'm wondering now if there's not some consternation in his heart. And let me tell you why. Because in Genesis chapter 12, he told his great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham, I want you to go to Cana. They lived in Cana. And so now Joseph, his son, is saying, come to Egypt. So I think they got rid of everything and he was moving to Egypt. But I think he didn't have the peace of God. So notice what happens in verse 1. Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. That's the place he's prayed before. And he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Lord, I don't know what to do. It wouldn't surprise me if he didn't say, look, we're going to go, but we're going to come back because God told us to be here. And so notice, if you would, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, here am I. Verse 3, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Boy, that was such a relief in his heart. God gave him permission to go to Egypt and to see his son. Wow, what a thrill. But he worshiped the Lord to find out the right direction. I'm going, Lord. And you know, sometimes you and I don't have a clear direction, but we have what we think is clear. Many a times I've said, Lord, I'm going to go this direction. And if you don't want me to, you stop me. I'm good with that. I just feel like you want me to do this, but I won't if you say no. I have bought pieces of land that way. I have bought houses that way. Lord, this is what I feel like you want me to do, but if you don't want it to happen, you show me. And the Lord has always made it clear. You know why? Because he loves us. And if we leave the direction up to him, he'll always make it clear. Even though he said, I'm not sure, Lord, but this is the way I think you want me to go, and I have no agenda, Lord. This would be good for me, but Lord, I just want to do your will. Then God can do his work. But you can't say, I'm going to do this because it's what I want. And Lord, you stop me if you don't want me to. The attitude is, I want to do your will, Lord, and I believe it's this direction. But you stop me or change my direction if you want to. Everything, folks, tonight, if you want the blessing of God like Jacob had it, is, Lord, I'm yours. I'll do what you want me to. But you give me the right direction. So Jacob, he gets down on his knees in Beersheba and said, Lord, I want to worship you. I want to do the right thing. I want to go the right direction. I know you told my father, great-great-grandfather to stay and to go to Cana, but my son is in Egypt and he's inviting me to go to Egypt. Is it okay if I go there and if things don't work out, I'll come back. But Lord, show me. And that night, the Lord speaks to him. Now notice if you would, one, this is Romans 1:1. He offered sacrifices to God in his worship. He knew that God loved the sacrifices, the shed blood that would cover sin until his perfect son came. Two, God spoke to Jacob to not be afraid to go to Egypt. That tells me he didn't have peace in his heart. He didn't have a clear direction. And folks, tonight it's a lesson for us. When you're afraid of to do something, you're afraid of, I want to do this and I think I should do this, but I'm not sure. The Lord never wants us to be afraid. And if we do palms up and say, Lord, I want to do your will. I think this is right. I'll trust you. Notice if you would. Let me give you an example of this. I guess about 20 years ago, my wife had just lost a leg. Couldn't see very well, had congestive heart failure, and she couldn't move around in the house very well. She couldn't answer the front door. She couldn't back on the deck because there were different levels. She was in a wheelchair full time. And I said, Lord, I want to build a house that would make her comfortable. Oh, but I don't know where a lot is. And then I started looking around, show me, and I found a lot that was $375,000 4 years ago. And I said, that's a ridiculous amount of money. And I said, I'm not paying that for it. And it had no trees on it. This time, my wife couldn't have trees because the leaves fall on your ground and they get mushy and a wheelchair gets stuck in them. So I needed all grass. Well, my current house where I was when she lost her leg was all trees. I mean, there wasn't a stitch of grass from the front of it to the all the way to the road. It was all trees, big oak trees. But she couldn't get outside and go anyplace. I said, so Lord, could you provide a place that's all trees, that's all grass, no trees? And Lord, if you could make it such a way that it could have a roll-out basement so that she could get outside and get in the backyard, that would really be great. And she had to have a pool to swim in or she was going to die early because she couldn't get out and exercise any. The only exercise she could get was in a swimming pool. I said, Lord, just a small pool in the backyard would be great. Well, that same lot came back up with the market. It's $250,000. I said, Lord, I don't have $250,000. How about if I offered them $175,000? Lord, I know it's a ridiculous number, but could you work it out? I could probably go $185,000, $190,000. Lord, that's all I could do. Now, lots are selling for $250,000 to $300,000. Well, the guy comes back when I made the offer at $250,000. I made the offer at $175,000. Comes back and says, $200,000. I said, Lord, if he splits the difference, I don't have the money. I got to refinance my house, but I'll get the money. But Lord, show me for sure. He called me back in one day and said, I'll take $187,500. And that was the exact number I'd made the offer to him for. So I bought a lot for half price and had a well on it that didn't have beforehand. And this person that bought it had lost it bankruptcy, went back to the bank, and they were just trying to get their money out of it. And they took $187,500. And I knew
That was where God wanted me to be. But it was always like this. Lord, and guess what? You know how many trees were on that lot? Zero. And the slope from the top of it to the bottom of it, when you put the house at the right spot, was exactly 9 feet, which is first floor to the basement. It was like when it was all finished, I looked at that place and I said, Lord, I can't believe you would care so much for us. I don't have words to say thank you. So the Lord guides our lives in ways if you leave the choice to him. I said I would never have a lot without trees. I love trees, but not if your wife's in a wheelchair. But I didn't count on that. So you know, how many have ever heard say the saying, never say never? Well, I learned that lesson. Never say never. Now, between good and best, not between right and wrong. You always say no. Always say never to wrong. But whenever you say something like, I'd never do this or I'd never do that, be careful. Notice if you would in the outline very quickly. I want you to see. Three, God promised one day bring back his future generations back to Cana. Look in verse 46, verse 4. I will go down with thee into Egypt and I will also surely bring thee up again. So Jacob felt perfectly comfortable doing what God wanted him to do. He said, I'll bring you and your generations back out one day. So go have a good time. So notice the peace of God was there. Notice B in the outline. When he arrived in Egypt, Joseph gave him the land of Goshen. It was the best land in Egypt. Now, I want you to notice this. See, Jacob took all the possessions he had with him. He was planning on staying if God wanted him to. But remember, he had fear in his heart because it wasn't for sure. Never continue until you're sure. Notice if you would. All the family members he took are named in Genesis 46. Roman numeral 2, when Joseph went to meet his family, it was a wonderful day. You got to see this. Notice if you would, in Genesis 46, 29. I love this verse. Oh, wow. Joseph made ready his chariot. Can you imagine what he must have done? He polished the wheels. He put slickum on the tires. I mean, he got everything ready. He got in that chariot. I mean, it must have been sparkling with the light of the sun on it. I want Dad to be proud of me. And he went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. Hey, Dad, I'm alive. It's me. And notice what happens. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Can you imagine the meeting? And that meeting only happened because Joseph was in prison with a godly spirit, was a slave with a godly spirit, forgave the butler, forgave Potiphar's wife, forgave his brothers. None of this would have happened but for one man that did what was right every step of the way. Tonight, you hold the future of your family in your hands, just like Joseph did, only he didn't know it. I hope you understand that you have your future of your family in your hands too. The testimony that you give makes all the difference. Notice if you would, it'd been 15 years since he saw his father. Could have been 22 years. They both wept and hugged each other for a good while. B, Israel was ready to die. He never dreamed he would see Joseph again. To see Joseph leading Egypt and a successful spiritual growth caused Israel to feel like he had everything and was ready for heaven. He lived 17 more years. It's like God gave him the joys of his heart and he got the fruit to enjoy them also. Not only was he blessed, but he got to enjoy it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, that's a gift of God, to have things and to enjoy them. Notice Roman numeral 3, if we faithfully do right, listen to this, even in hard times, God will richly bless us. He promises to always bless us, if we do what's right in difficult times. And Joseph is an example of that. And I tell you, you want to come back 2 weeks because you want to see the way Joseph handles everything. It's wonderful. God's rich blessing on him. And you'll find out that he did what was right even when his brothers still didn't do what's right. They never learned a lesson. But Joseph figured it out right at the beginning. Tonight, let the Holy Spirit change you. Rub off the bad edges, the unforgiving spirit, the bitterness, the hurt, the solemn attitude, the distance when you're around people that haven't treated you right, and make you like Jesus. And then God can bless you richly. Let's bow our heads for the prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Folks, I know there are times that people don't do us right. But that's a test of our character and spiritual growth. And God will bless us richly if we do right in difficult times. Father, would you speak to hearts tonight? I thank you for your watch care over us and for your Holy Spirit that will help us to grow in difficult times. I pray you'd speak to hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.